Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Here's what studying angels and demons. I want you to understand the importance of it tonight as we look at demons. The purpose is we're not completely ignorant of what Satan is doing and observing that he works in very subtle ways. When we think of demonism, we think of very overt actions of Satan, of demons. You think of the occult, but what we don't realize is that they are at work, and I'm not trying to be mean, but just being very specific and very direct. You think of one example of many, the Catholic Church, where the truth is right there, but all you have to do is add just a little bit to God's grace, and you destroy the work of Christ. So as much as the Catholic Church has done very many great and wonderful things. In fact, I think we can, aside from the scriptures that we have, they did an excellent job of defining what the Trinity is and how it works together. It's in scriptures, but the way that they were able to word it and illustrate it is magnificent. God has used even them. But understand that all you have to be off is just a little bit. Here in Luke chapter 8, and I'm not picking on the Catholic Church. It could be in a Baptist church, many Baptist churches which have gone astray. So don't want you to feel I'm doing that. Here in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, watch what happens here. They sailed over to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite of Galilee. And when he stopped, Jesus stepped out on the land. There met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in the house, but in tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. And with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg of you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and it was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackled and kept under guard, bound with chains and shackled, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because we are many, because many had entered into him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now he heard of many, a herd of many swine were feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, the pigs. And Jesus permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep path place into the lake and drowned. And when those who fed them saw what happened, they fled, told to the city and the country, and then they went out to see what happened. They came, saw Jesus, the man from whom the demons departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it, told them by what means that he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them. That doesn't sound right, does it? For they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Here we find an occasion where you see demon possession in all of its full ramifications there. We find it in many different things, many different ways in the scriptures here, especially in the New Testament. I want you to understand the reality of demons. I just have the points there and the outline for you. You can fill in what you can possibly fill in. You won't be able to write every word, but I will want to help you understand what the scriptures say about demons. Kurt Koch is a German who dealt extensively in counseling and demonism. He was a believer, and his work is excellent work on it, though older. You also have, here this is from Dickinson and his work, looking at the scriptures about demons. Give you a definition, the reality of demons. You need to observe and understand that demons are a real thing. Just as angels are. Demons are angels, in fact, but they are fallen angels. They're angels who had followed Satan down from glory, down into to the world to cause trouble in the world. Demons, I got a definition here that demons are real supernatural beings with individual personalities who were created glorious angels but followed Satan and rebelled against God. They are not evil spirits of dead people. That's what some people have in mind. Angels are the spirits of good people, and they help other people here on this earth. No, for it's appointed to man once to die. After that is judgment. He doesn't remain here on the earth or in limbo or anything else. That is improper. There's nothing in Scripture about that. A person doesn't go down to purgatory. A person doesn't go to settle here on earth to help other people until the right time when they've done enough good works that they can go to heaven or whatever kind of nonsense sometimes you get on the movies or television. Proof of demons, well, we just need to look at the proof of the scripture of angels for that. But here's a few things. To recognize the reality that a lot of people deny the reality of demons, mostly by secular people, even if they believe in angels, they will believe that demons are just an expression of what we blame, like the gremlins that take away the socks out of the dryer. And I've got ones in my house that take my clothes and return them for a smaller size. That's what mine do. So what we do is we blame those unexplainable things that irritate us on demons, and that's not what demons are. Sometimes people, if they're very superstitious, will believe in demons but hold a very unbiblical view of them. The Bible tells us that demons are actual real beings, and we know that from the prince of demons himself, Satan, and also the millions of demons who followed him. God created angels on the first day prior to creation. At that time, Satan was created, and he was glorious and beautiful, Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. The splendor that he was in. His name was Lucifer. And we think that's got a negative connotation to it. But actually it should not. It should because of who he is. But originally, the word means day star or morning star. The idea was something very fantastic. He fell and rebelled against God. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, he's described as a dragon. I wonder, you see the pictures and the tattoos and kind of a fascination of fantasy and dragons. Where does that come from? Well, it comes from Asia. Well, I think probably, perhaps I should say, we can point that back to an idea of a dragon and the identification of Satan with it. Most of those people, I think, and especially here in America, think of a dragon as something that is cool rather than as something theological. A dragon in Revelation 12 is Satan. And it says he brought a third of the angels of the stars with him down, Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. It says his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. A third of the stars. That would be the picture there is of angels. And threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan, there it is a picture of Christ, but the context is Israel herself. Matthew chapter 2, verse chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus speaks of the devil and his angels. Prepare for the devil and his angels. Note in the scriptures, Christ talked about demons. He spoke to demons. He cast out demons, and then he never corrected anyone for believing in demons or giving any hint that they were not real. So looking at those proofs, the reality of demons, and knowing that they exist based on what the scriptures say. Experience that we have is beneficial, but it always must be interpreted through the scriptures. The work, the personalities, you know, I should say, of the demons. What are they like? Well, they're spirits, so they're invisible beings. They work both visibly and invisibly. So they work not only in the invisible, you see a picture of that in Daniel when there's wrestling of the angels, but visibly, we visibly can see the work of demons. You see in a person that's demon-possessed. You see in the occult and works that way. You've heard of, I'm sure you must have heard of people being able to move objects with their mind. It is not them moving the object. It's a demon, I believe. They are able to work visibly. Angels work visibly. Demons are able to as well. Angels in history have taken human likeness to communicate God's message to people. There is nothing in scriptures that say demons do the same. However, is it possible? I think it probably is possible. We know that they possess humans to do bad things, to do all kinds of things. There are some in the occult that have reported that they have seen demons take human form and change into animal forms. That may be God allowing them to do that. Being angels, though fallen, they possess much greater intelligence, much greater strength than we are. Remember that that they are still limited in their strength and knowledge. But in their personalities, they are much stronger and knowledgeable than we are. This being true, understanding this, I want you to observe, remember that in Jude, Michael the archangel did not pick a fight with the demons. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Remember when they're fighting, they're arguing over the body of Moses? Michael said, you know, Michael's the one to watch after. Yeah, him too. Michael's the one to watch after. And he being the archangel that is, just looking at what scripture says about him, perhaps the captain of the host of the Lord, when he comes up against Satan, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't take any part of it. He knew it was God that had to do the work. If you see that, we need to make sure that we're being very careful about what we do, very observant, that we're not trying to pick a fight with a demon. They're a whole lot smarter than you are. They're a whole lot stronger. I was listening to the radio on the way in to Caleb, I think. And on there, there was a song, and it said something about surprising the demons or catching them off guard or something that way. And I said to myself, well, that's not theologically correct, I don't believe. I don't know that you can necessarily take a demon and catch them off guard. They don't know everything. They know a whole lot more. They've got thousands and thousands and thousands of years worth of knowledge. With a mind that is perfect and the ability to be able to recall the things that they have learned and learned from them. Even when you see the text here, they know what is happening. So that way when they come before Jesus, say, "Don't torment us before the time." They know full well what is coming. let's look at the work of demons. The work of demons. We're going to go through and kind of repeat a little bit in here as well. So I want you to observe what demons are doing and then be able to be aware of things that you observe in this life that you would put in your mind the possibility of demonic forces behind it. Now, our sin nature does good enough without the help of demonic powers. Man's own sinfulness causes them to do just terrible things. But you have a little push from the demons and you see quite extraordinary things. Here, coming from the scriptures, a little bit from the experience of some of these men as well. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll go back to Luke chapter 8. I say that now that you've flipped and lost your place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says this. You, he made alive. Boy, I like this passage. I like these passages like this. Christ made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which once you walked according to the course of this world. That's important there. The course of this world. How does this world, the thinking, the philosophies of this world, a secular worldview, according to the prince of the power of the air, who is the source of this course of this world, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, rebellion against God, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, as the unbelievers. At one point in time, the text here, Paul says, you were dead in your sin. And you lived according to the way Satan is running the world. In your life, you followed after your desires and your passions. You look on TV, read the newspaper, or jump on the internet. Why do people do what they do? Self. Even if it has the appearance of selflessness. Because it makes them feel less guilty. They don't do things, the world itself does not do things to glorify God. They want themselves to look good, they want themselves to get the money, all this. You see those things, you see those cheesy commercials on TV. No, do they really want to help you out? Some of those things can be handy, I'm sure, but no, they want to make money. That's why it's only $19.99. But they're good. If you order now, I'll give you two. Satan and the work that he does, the work of demons in this world, is to build an ungodly, worldly philosophy that appears good many times. They promote selfishness and sinfulness. Think about what this world offers and what this world teaches you. 1 John 2:15-16, do not love the world nor the things of the world. For anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, or you could say desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from the Father, but of this world. James describes the wisdom of this world as demonic. So they work to promote selfishness and sinfulness. They work in world governments, Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20, which includes a moral and political corruptness, also hindering the gospel. they promote a spirit of rebellion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, don't let anyone deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sits as a God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, who would do that? Well, only every American. Right? Sunday is my only day to sleep in. And it's the only day I have to do everything. So I have to sleep in till noon, because my only day to sleep in. And then after that, I have to do all the stuff I didn't do all week. So I'm just too busy to go to church. Who has become God? Did you see what happened there? We can do that with any number of millions of things. They promote ungodly warfare. In Revelation 16:14, the spirits of the demons will gather the kings of the whole world for battle. They cause spiritual blindness in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We read this morning that if our gospel is veiled or hid, it is hid to those who are perishing, whose mind the god of this age has blinded. Have you ever witnessed to somebody, or maybe in your own testimony, and it was when you heard the gospel, maybe for the 45th time, and all of a sudden the light came on. God removed that veil so it was understandable. It clicked. You saw how it applied to you. They slander God. Genesis 3, Satan slanders God. Did he really say? They slander men. Job chapter 1, Satan says, look at Job. The only reason he likes you is because you're so good to him. They promote all kinds of idolatry, from Buddha to American Idol. Think about that. The title of that show is American Idol. What do they hope to become? They promote all kinds of religions. 1 John chapter 4 talks about that. Note by Dickinson says real well, they often promote what seems good in religion, behavior, philosophy, science, and economics to accomplish their evil purposes. And a perfect example of that is the Antichrist. Do you know when the Antichrist comes, he will bring world peace? Have you thought about that? He will bring not like a true world peace, but there will be a world peace. There will be unity that these people have been looking for, that every single Miss America prospect since beginning of time has hoped for will come about. We won't be here, that's right. That will occur. And it will be for good purposes. Think of everything that is evil, how it's been promoted. And I'm going to take you back to World War II for that. We can have the perfect society, the utopia. All we need to do is make sure that everybody's got blonde hair and blue eyes. People then buy into it, because look at the good it will cause. It's not that hard. You got to just speak a relative truth and completely abandon anything negative about it. I'm sure we can find good examples of that today. Physical and mental attacks. Look, if we notice in the scripture, we notice that the demons, they worked in Jesus' day. And if you have in mind, some people have had in mind and reading, some people have had in mind to explain that the reason we've seen the demons so prevalent in Jesus' day is because he was using the language of the people to describe in terms they could understand what was going on. So there's actually a chemical imbalance in these people, like the guy here in Gennesaret. His real problem was he didn't really have demons in him. What the real problem is, he had a chemical imbalance and he just wasn't eating the right kind of stuff or taking the right kind of medicine. But in order to help, the people wouldn't understand that, so Jesus used the word demon. Well, that's completely foreign to the scriptures. They'll say, well, what the demons were doing back in that day is because Jesus was on the earth, and so their work was much more enhanced because Jesus was there, and so they were working more feverishly. I don't buy any of it. In fact, I think that if anything else, the demons are working twice as hard as they did before. Why? Well, I think the answer is in Luke chapter 8. They know that torment is coming. Being so, we see in the scriptures some things that take place that we have to consider. The inability to speak, or muteness, or dumbness. That's not being an idiot. That means that inability to speak in Matthew chapter 9. How is it cured? The casting out of a demon. Same with blindness in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Physical deformity in Luke chapter 13. Epilepsy in Matthew chapter 17. So now we know what's all wrong with all you people. I just solved your problem, Goldie. You won't need surgery or anything. It must be a demon there, and you just have to get him off the shoulder. Here's an important note. The Bible does not attribute all physical illness to demons. It does clearly distinguish natural ailments from demonic ones. So just because you come up with somebody that's deaf or blind does not mean that Satan, that demon, has caused that. Don't be too quick to discount it as well. Continuing on, looking at Luke chapter 8, if you see these different things that took place. Withdrawal, they wanted to be solitary place, said we went into the wilderness. The man was stark naked, obsessed with nudity. He was very morbid. He lived inside the tombs. It sounds like the Gothic clan, doesn't it, to me? I don't know about the nudity, but the morbidness and the being by yourselfness. Compulsive behavior, agitation, insanity, suicidal, self-mutilation. The demons in Revelation chapter 18 will move men to murder. They will directly slaughter men in Revelation chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18 tells us that Satan is responsible for death. I wonder if he would be considered the death angel that God sent in Egypt. Angels do God's bidding, willingly or unwillingly. Some other observations. Koch makes these observations. Unusual physical strength. You see that in the scriptures, even in this passage. Fits of rage. Disintegration of personality or split personality, resistance to spiritual things. When Jesus shows up, what do they want? They say, hey, get away from us. We don't have anything to do with you. When you see the reaction of the people at what Jesus had done, makes you wonder how many of them were demon-possessed but not to the degree that this guy was. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. excessive sensibility or clairvoyance that is able to know things that otherwise should not be known. Things that had not been told you, not by observation, but things whispered in your ears. Think of fortune tellers, like real fortune tellers, not the fake ones. Not the ones making $2 a minute over the phone or whatever they charge on that. It used to be a very popular one up in Michigan. She had commercials every night. Drove me insane. And then she even had a TV show and stuff. And then the IRS caught up with her and that took care of that. But they can know things. Why? Because demons communicate to one another. They know what's going on. How is it that a true fortune teller can actually tell you things about yourself that they should not know? Here, this man, he didn't know who Jesus was. Yet, as soon as they came up, as he came up on shore and saw him, he knew immediately who he was. Not just by name, but Jesus, Son of the Most High God. We see alternate voices being used. Here the man's voice was used by the demons. An occult transference, you see the demons moving from one to one victim to the others, which would be the pigs. He also mentions that they are very resistant to prayer or Bible reading. In his experiences, sometimes they would fall into a trance during prayer. The demon would cut off their thinking. The reaction to the name of Jesus, speaking in tongues, that is, unknown languages. Remember, demons know other languages. Other things, supernatural knowledge, mentioned that. Moral depravity, Unger puts these out. Deep melancholy or depression. Ecstatic behavior, extreme malevolent or evilness. Ferocious behavior, spells of unconsciousness and foaming at the mouth. You see that in Luke chapter 9 with the demons there. Number one, you see passions for lying and impure thoughts, restlessness, depression, fear, compulsion to rebel against God or blaspheme, violence, cursing, excessive sexual or sensual cravings, resistance or hatred to spiritual things, inability to pronounce or write the name of Jesus, medium, that is, I don't know if you know what a medium is. So medium is a person who opens themselves up to the influence of Satan and then takes on the personification of a dead loved one or somebody in the past or something that way. So that way you're able to communicate with the dead that way. Inability to act or resistance to Christian counseling, inability to renounce the works of the devil, seizures, spells of unconsciousness, speaking unlearned languages, extraordinary physical strength, pain unrelated to illness or injury, unexplained pain that way. Wow, we just went over a lot, didn't we? Did you write it all down? I want you to see, the purpose is for you to observe what's going on in our world and liken it to what you see. It may or may not be work of the devil. It is in the end, as the worldly philosophy and his promotion of the sin nature, but as a whole, he may be very well in part of those people that are standing up on the ledge, ready to jump. Is it depression or is it the demonic oppression or possession that they have? We look at the newspapers, how can a person do that? This guy that killed those four people is in the news lately. I lost his name with a tattoo on his face. He talked about some things that I was like, you know what? I would not be surprised if he was very demon possessed or demon motivated in what he did. Now let me warn you, Christians, as I look at the scriptures, we'll see this more next week, we look in the scriptures, believers cannot be possessed by Satan. And 1 John says that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. And technically God the Father and God the Son as well. They are in you. And who is in the world? Well, the prince of the power of the air. So I don't believe that we can be possessed, but we certainly could be severely oppressed. More of that next week. How do these things happen? How can these things occur? Well, looking at surrendering to demonic influence. Surrendering to demonic influence is when a person opens themselves up to the occult in one fashion or another. It can be a direct line, that is, they get involved with some kids that are messing around with the occult. Doesn't have to be Satan worship, but it could be spells and witchcraft and wizardry and all that other stuff that's really popular in writing. They could be getting involved in that way, and so more direct that way. Or, I've seen that it can be done more indirectly. How many of you have seen the game on the shelves? It's a board game. It's a harmless board game. The Ouija board, which is not spelled with a W, and it looks really weird. But that itself is a door into the occult. What about palm reading? Horoscopes, tarot cards, crystal balls, other things of the occult? Well, we'd stay away from them, wouldn't we? Occult things, items such as idols, cult ceremonial items. I think of those stores in the mall where it's more of an Asian flavor, and they got pictures of dragons, and they got the swords and all kinds of other things. And I wonder if they're a supply store for the occult. My wife went to Penny Pinchers up in Michigan once, thinking it was described as well. Going into a thrift shop or something, she went in there, and then she noticed a back part to it and was part of there. And she said, as soon as she got in there, she said it didn't feel right to her. It wasn't right, and went in. And she discovered it was a place that sells equipment or items for the occult. And it's like, wow! So she never set foot in there again. Those kinds of things, having those kinds of things could be opening a door to letting Satan into the home. Dabbling with spells and things that way, games like Ouija boards or Dungeons and Dragons, some of the popular card games. If you go by the baseball cards, you'll see all kinds of different card games. I think one of them is called Magic. And they deal with magic and spells and wizardry and things that way. That is tying right in with the occult. Those things are more obvious with the occult fashion to them. I think there's other things as well. People can open themselves up, I believe, with alcohol and drugs. When we lose our mind, the control of our mind, we open ourselves up to demonic influence. When you're taught to meditate, your doctor, your unsaved doctor tells you to meditate, or you see it on TV, or they tell you in yoga and stuff, just empty your mind of everything. Just relax, open your mind to whatever. If the light's on in my house and the door is open, I can get in, but so can all the bugs. There is another way that Satan, they're more indirectly, The purpose and goal isn't to get involved in witchcraft, but so you start opening your mind. People get on drugs and they got these super strength. They hear stories about that. About convinced that it's not their own strength they're working in. Other things such as secular music, not all secular music. We wish you a Merry Christmas, I don't think is an open door to demonic worship. But secular music, the television, the video games, all that kind of stuff. In the end, I want you to realize, also I should say another attribute is if you've got family that's been involved in the occult, demons like families, it seems, as well. You read some of the stories and things of such. Some you always watch because it's not scripture. It has to deal with experience. And sometimes you wonder if they're writing a book to make money or if they're writing a book to warn people. So if you go down to the Christian bookstore and pick up some books on some people that have been saved out of the occult and things that way, and don't plan on sleeping much with those. Not just because they're kind of scary, but the reality of it and the fear that plays with it. We need to be careful and on guard as Christians in the end. We need to be aware of the tools that Satan uses, whether it's to get us as believers off of track, out of the ministry that he's called you to, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, out of those things that he's prepared in advance for you to do, and what is Satan doing or using in your life to take you off track? You need to watch for those things. Watch for the things that are in this world that seem like they're real good. Pay close attention. There's a couple offers that I've had as far as getting involved with a group. And I've said, you know, I want to watch and see what takes place first. Why? Because just because you get the front page news on how good it sounds doesn't mean there's something in page 3 and 4 that you should completely stay away from. We need to make sure that we're not surrendering ourselves to demonic influence, opening ourselves any more than necessary to the oppression that Satan gives. We'll talk more about that next week. This week, I hope that you have been enlightened a little bit to the way Satan does things. Some of the most more obvious things that he does, and then some of the more subtle things that he does. Be aware of it. I do hope it produces a little bit of fear in you, just from the standpoint of recognizing, look, you're not all that and more. But I hope that you remember that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us, that we will be sensitive, not obsessed, but sensitive to what is happening around us in the spiritual world. So true is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, and we dismiss it so much, or we agree with it without thinking through the fact that the demonic powers are there, and they are happening, that Satan is working, and working very diligently. He works in our own lives to distract us from your work. He works in the lives of people around us, making them resistant to the gospel. He works in the governments and causes them to hate Christianity and to work against Christianity. Father, we also know as an angel of light, much of what he does appears to be the right thing and great. But Father, help us to have the discernment through your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, and knowing that we go forth in your strength as we follow you. For at the name of Jesus, even Satan himself bows down. The demons, they wail for the agony that is yet to come. Father, I thank you for the victory that will be in the end. And right now, I pray that you would help us in the midst of battle, that we might be diligent to be following you and observant of what's going on around us, that we may avoid those pitfalls, and that we may do your work in rescuing the lost by showing them Christ Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name.